Take your Bibles and open with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 that we just read. We'll be looking at in quite a bit of detail this morning. As we continue on, looking at the role of the husband in the home. Last week, we looked at what it meant for the husband to nourish and to cherish his wife. The week before that, we looked at what it meant for a man to truly be loving his wife like Christ loved the church. This week, the title of the message is Understanding and Honor. Knowing what it means to live with your wife according to understanding, as we're told in 1 Peter, and to honor and to respect her. The text this morning says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." There are a few things in this verse I want to talk about this morning that are misunderstood, that have been misapplied. Probably the most prominent is the very last phrase that we will look at today, that your prayers may not be hindered. You can probably think in your mind what you've been told that that means, and probably just in the last 100 to probably even just the last 100 years, that verse has been reinterpreted to say things that it doesn't. So I want to look at what this verse means in totality, as it tells us about how the husband is to live toward the wife. As we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 several weeks ago, we looked at the role of the wife being submissive to her husband. We looked at her adornment, at her being modest, being godly. We talked about the importance of what was on the inside showing on the outside, the fact that modesty starts in the heart and works its way out in the way, not just that you dress, but the way that you conduct yourself, even the way you speak and the way you think. And now Peter gives instructions for husbands. In the same way, husbands, you need to dwell with your wives with understanding. Now, what does it mean to dwell with your wife with understanding? Well, the first key is that it says, husbands, dwell with them. I want to take this verse apart phrase by phrase and define these terms. To dwell together, the word here is to live with. It's to live with in every sense. It was translated in some ways in this time when this scripture was written. This phrase meant to be bedded down with. This was someone that you shared every part of your life with. Not to be separated, but to live together. Husbands, dwell with your wives. And he qualifies it and tells us to live with them according to understanding. But the key here is that we have to be living together. We do things together. We have fellowship. We have unity. We're together. There is togetherness. We talked at the close of the message last week talking about nourishing and cherishing, how important it is that a marriage not be two people with their own independent individual lives who just happen to live in the same house. That's not what the phrase means. This isn't just a physical locality for dwelling together. You don't obey this scripture by just living in the same residence. This means that you are becoming one flesh. You are sharing every part of your life together as a married couple. There are some people who are married and who are apart all the time for whatever reasons. There are some who are married and who choose to live apart. But biblically, for us to be honoring God in our family and in our marriages, husbands and wives need to be together. We need to present a unified front in everything we do. We talked about being like-minded last week, what it means to be thinking the same thoughts, to be having the same desires and the same passions. These things are extremely important for us as we dwell together to honor God. So husbands and wives, dwell together. And husbands, as you dwell with them, do so with understanding. The phrase understanding there is the word gnosis. It's the basic Greek word for knowledge. This is referring to knowledge. I don't know exactly, except for a connotation here, why so many translations translated understanding, because there's so much more to it than that. It doesn't just mean strive to understand your wife. Husbands, let's be honest. How many of us understand our wives? Seriously. We think we do, and just when we think we've figured it out, and just when we make a decision based on what we think we figured out that we didn't figure it out. There is this great dilemma, men trying to understand women. So this doesn't just mean try to comprehend your wife. That's not what it's talking about. Don't just try to figure her out so that you can minister to her, please her, or do whatever. In dwelling with her with understanding, the root here really is knowledge. You need to know several things in order to be married and to be successful at it. First, you need to know your duty as a husband. Secondly, you need to know your role. That's what we've been defining in this series of messages. There will be six or seven messages by the time we're done, defining the role of the husband. And also, you need to know your place in the home. You have to know your duty. You have to know what God has ordained for you to do as a man in the home. How it is that you are to be a godly husband, to be a provider, and to be a protector. What your role is in leading your family, whether it be in family worship or through anything else. And you need to know your place as head of the home. It is your place to lead. And we've talked about it. Really, the Scripture doesn't go into a whole lot of detail about the role of the husband as a leader. That's told usually to the wife that she needs to be submissive to the leadership of her husband. But remember that the Scriptures never really dwell on telling the husband how to lead. It's not that you need to be concerned with leading. It's that you've been given this position, you've been given this place in the home, and you need to fulfill it. How do you do that? By being loving, by nourishing, by cherishing, by being understanding, by honoring your wife. Another way to dwell with your wife according to knowledge, you have to know what your wife needs. That's part of dwelling together. You don't just put up with each other in the same proximity. You have to know your wife. You have to know what she likes and what she doesn't like. If you're not sure, ask her. She would much rather tell you what she likes and what she dislikes instead of have you give her something that she doesn't like and then have to explain it. Find out how your wife thinks. Get to know her. It's very interesting to me that all through the Old Testament, the word for the most intimacy, the intimacy that can be held physically within marriage, is the word to know. We dwell with them according to knowledge. We have to know them inside and out. We have to know them. We have to know ourselves. We have to know the role that God has designed for us as husbands. This is the kind of knowledge this is talking about. Husbands, we need to be marital experts. Husbands, can you imagine telling husbands that in order to be successful at marriage, they have to be marital experts? I mean, that's what all the self-help books are for, right? You give them to your wife and she reads them and she tells you how to be a good husband, right? Isn't that how it works? But husbands, the truth of the matter is, if we're to really be the husband that God wants us to be, we have to be an expert when it comes to the field of marriage. We have to know how to do it and how not to do it. We have to know what pitfalls to avoid. We have to know strengths and weaknesses. And we have to be ready to do whatever it takes to minister to our wives and to our families. That's what it means to love as Christ loved the church, to give everything that we have to them and for them so that we can make sure that their needs are met and that they are growing in Christ and maturing as a person. We have to dwell with them with understanding. More than just understanding how things work, we really have to know God's plan for marriage. Now, that's really sad when you look at the state of the church today to understand all of the books that are written in the self-help section about marriage, and so very few of them ever address the scriptural roles that God has designed for marriage. If you don't know the basic blueprint that God has given for marriage, you will not succeed. You won't. Now then, you might know somebody who's been married for 50 or 60 years, and you might think that makes a successful marriage. Length of marriage doesn't mean anything towards success of marriage. The success of your marriage is whether or not you know your spouse, love your spouse, and in doing so, love God and express worship to Him. Succeeding at marriage is being a godly husband, a godly wife, and godly parents. It is doing things only with the motive of glorifying and pleasing God and esteeming others as better than yourself. Succeeding in marriage is not coming to marriage for what you can get out of it. So many of these self-help ideas are so selfish and so filled with here's what you can get out of this relationship and here's how you can get the most out of your marriage. You want me to tell you how to get the most out of your marriage? You give everything you are to your spouse and then you will get the most out of marriage, because it's in giving that we get. If we try to get for ourselves and try to do things with a selfish motive, the relationship will suffer and it will fail. So live with your wives. In every sense, be with them. Don't be separated. Don't be separated from them emotionally, spiritually, physically. Give them the affection that is due them and live with them with understanding. Know what God has intended for you as a husband, for your wife, and for marriage. He goes on and he says, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. First thing I want to touch on here is that phrase, as to the weaker vessel. The Bible does not say that the woman is a weaker vessel. It says you treat her as such. There are some who try to comment on this and say, well, women are more frail than men and women are weaker. And some have even gone so far as to try to say that women are not as logical as men and they don't think as well as men. And that's all just hogwash. If there would be any testimonies this morning, I'm sure husbands would gladly and humbly stand up and tell us how much smarter than us all of our wives are. We usually tend to marry up, men, and that's a good thing. It's not the point that the wife is weaker. Yes, there may be things physically that we can do that a woman cannot, but that's not what this is referring to. This is how we treat her, not how she acts. It's not that she is weak so that we treat her weak. It's that we look at her as though she needs protection and provision, and we do those things for her because that's how God has designed it. It's not that a woman cannot succeed on her own as a single woman. It's not that a man can't succeed being single. We understand a woman has been given as a helpmate to a man. So the best scenario here is for a man and a woman to be married. But we know that Paul wasn't. We know that he says, I wish that you all were like I am so that you could dedicate yourself fully to the service of God. Not saying that there's anything wrong with marriage or with singleness as you compare the two. But when you are married, in this role, you give honor to the wife as if she were weaker. She needs protection. The word weaker there literally means one who is powerless. She needs protection. And the word vessel refers specifically to her body. Protection and provision and care. Right back to nourishing and cherishing her. But he says here, you give honor to the wife. Honor her. There's not much that's really talked about honor these days. We don't hear that word too often. It's a good way to describe it, being chivalrous, to give respect. At the root, this phrase means literally to respect something because of its value or its price. What price does your wife have, men? Can you put a value on that? You know, you've seen the commercials that list the thing, and you know, so-and-so is worth $10 and this is worth $15, but this is priceless. Well, what does the Scripture tell us about our wives? I quoted John Bunyan on the back of your bulletins as he talked about the duties of husbands to wives, and he reminds us what the Scripture says. He says, you are engaged to bless God for her, because her price is far above rubies, and she is a gift from God unto thee, and is for thy adorning and glory. You ought to love her under a double consideration. She's flesh of your flesh, she is bone of your bones, and no man ever hated his own flesh, as she is together with you an heir of the grace of life. Far above rubies. Have you ever seen real rubies? Maybe you have some jewelry with rubies in it. Expensive. Well, it's not to say that the price or the value of your wife is expensive, because this says that it's beyond that. Her price is far above rubies. She is priceless. Do you treat your wife like she's priceless? Or do you take her for granted? You know she's going to be there. You know, you pretty much when you've been married a while, you figure out who's going to do what, take care of what, if it's going to get taken care of at all. So you have assumptions and expectations about each other. You kind of fall into this rut where you just take each other for granted. But do you honor your wife? Do you respect the value that she has as the woman God has given you? Do you see your wife as a gift from the hand of God to you, specifically for you? Hopefully she sees you as a gift from God. We know that we were told, again in Peter and other places, that the woman was to honor and to respect her husband. But here, husbands, you honor your wife as if she were the weaker vessel. You provide for her and you protect for her because her value is priceless. You do this by encouraging growth. Another thing that Bunyan wrote, and Spurgeon echoed it, I thought was very good. You never expose a weakness of your wife to anyone. When we talked about the role of the wife in respecting her husband, we made the point that a wife doesn't need to be talking or criticizing or telling negative things to other people about her husband. That is disrespect, that is dishonor. It works both ways. Men, don't make fun of, don't point out, don't expose any weaknesses that your wife may have. Those things are not a matter to be discussed outside of the home. And don't you dare ever bring them up to her as if she is falling short and as if you were superior. You honor her One of the best definitions of honor I ever heard, when you honor someone, if someone is honorable, if they walk into the room, you catch your breath. It's just like, you're awed by their very presence. You know, used to when a woman entered the room, what would a man do? If a man was seated, he would stand up. Why? Honor. We've lost that. Now we don't do that anymore in our culture. Or at least the ungentlemanly don't. There are still gentlemen out there who make it a point to rise when a woman enters the room. But there's so much that we've lost outwardly, but it's really because the whole idea of honor has decayed. We don't honor one another. Can you imagine if every time your wife walked in the room, you stood up and went, she would wonder what happened to you. She gets up in the morning and she hadn't put on her face or done her hair, and she walks in the room for her first cup of coffee, and you stand up and go, she's liable to throw something at you because she thinks you're making fun of her. But it's the point that you respect her and you honor her. And that's the attitude. Whether or not you go through the outward actions, that's the attitude that needs to motivate the way you respond to your wife. Treat her with honor, one who needs protection, one who needs provision from you. And don't ever expose a weakness to anyone. Don't talk badly about her. Don't criticize her. Don't go and say, I wish my wife was like your wife. Understand that she is a gift of God to you. And I don't care if she is the most ungodly, rude, crude woman on the face of the earth. If she is your wife, husbands, this does not come with a qualification. Only do this if your wife is a perfect godly believer. This is your role as a husband to the woman you are married to. You honor her, because by being who she is, no matter how good or how bad that is, we're to honor her. You see, the principle of honor here is not built on whether or not you deserve it. It goes back to this principle of esteeming others as better than yourself. We all know, men, that we love ourselves. We talked about that last week. We cherish ourselves. We give ourselves what we need. We take care of ourselves. We need to think that way toward those whom God has given us. And honor them, simply if it's a matter of the fact that that's how we honor God. Whether there is anything honorable or respectable in that person, it doesn't matter. Now, thankfully, as I'm preaching to you this morning and looking around, I don't see a disrespectful woman in the congregation. God has blessed us, men, and that is even more reason that we should honor them. Not treat them like a common thing. Not take them for granted. But express to them how much we value them as our wives. Why do we do this? He says, husbands, you dwell with them with understanding, be an expert on marriage, giving honor to them, respecting her because of who she is, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. I love it that this phrase is included in this verse, as the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write to the churches of the dispersion. He writes it and he says, husbands and wives, you are co-heirs, fellow heirs together in the grace of life. Now, what does this mean? The word co-heirs, fellow heirs, it means to inherit together with. What have you inherited together with your wife? Well, he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers here. So what have they inherited together? The grace of life. What is the grace of life? Salvation. Especially if you have a believing spouse, you understand that you are fellow heirs with her in the grace of life. Now, what are we told other places when Paul wrote in the New Testament? There is neither male nor female in Christ. There's not slave nor free. We are all one and in one. We understand that there's a unity in Christ, that there's not a differentiation, that one is not above the other. We know that in our roles, we've been given different roles, and the husband is to lead and the wife is to be submissive. And we know that in the church, elders lead and deacons serve. We know how God has structured this, but when it all comes down to it, we really can say that the ground at the foot of the cross is level. We're all equal in God's eyes. We are all co-heirs. We're all saved by grace. Are any of us saved because we deserved it? Are any of us saved because we could afford it, or because we were good enough, or because we earned it? Are any of us saved for any reason other than the free grace of God? When we understand the doctrine of salvation, and we understand that salvation is by grace alone, we understand that we have nothing to bring to make ourselves prominent before God. We are nothing before Him, and yet He chose to condescend and become one of us and save us. In doing so, husbands and wives, we are equal, co-heirs, joint heirs, fellow heirs, partners in this salvation. We understand that men are to be the spiritual leader in the home, but that does not mean that the wife is necessarily needing your leadership. It doesn't mean that the wife is deficient in some way. I'll be honest, I don't know of a marriage, at least I can't think of one that I'm intimately acquainted with, where the husband is more spiritual than the wife. I know a lot of marriages where the husband is more theological than the wife, but what I found out is that wives usually don't need all the theology just to love Jesus. That's a realm that we men think that we dominate in, but the truth is theology is nothing if it doesn't transform the way you live. And wives, being sensitive and spiritual and relational, we understand that they are not less than us and they are not more than us. They are our co-heirs in this salvation. This is something that we have been given by God's grace together. This is the greatest thing for husbands and wives to share salvation, to share Christ. We talked about this in defining marriage. How difficult is it for two people to be married where one is a believer and the other is not? The foundational understanding of life is not shared. But when you are believers and when you have both been saved, you are co-heirs in this grace of life. And that's just another reason to honor your wife, he says. You find value in her and you honor her and you respect her and you give her this praise as a co-heir of eternal life. Esteem her as better. I think this was really written so that men wouldn't put women down. You know, when it was written, Jesus did more in his ministry and the apostles did more in the early church to elevate the position of women in the home and in the church than had ever been done before in history. Because used to, women were considered property. They were considered to be owned by their husbands. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees and they questioned him about divorce, and they said, we know that it's been written by our rabbis and it's our tradition that if the wife burns the breakfast, you can divorce her because she's not fulfilled her duty. And Jesus went on to explain the truth about that. And as we understand our equality, we understand that men are not superior to women. Our roles may differ and there may be different things assigned by God for us to do, but we are equal. We have to understand that, men, because it really can easily be ingrained in us that women are inferior to us. It can be the way you're raised, the way you're taught, the things you see in life, those who influence you, who give you this idea that men are superior simply because they are men, and there is no truth in that. Because of grace, we are all equal. We do not put them down. We exalt them. We praise our wives. And he closes here and he says, you need to do this, understanding your heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I want to spend a little bit of time here because this has been so misapplied. You've probably heard this before. If you don't get along with your wife and if you go to bed angry, you know, don't go to bed angry. That's a good piece of advice. Don't let the sun go down your wrath, the Bible says. But if you go to bed angry and if you're having strife with your wife and if you're not honoring her and you're not dwelling with her according to understanding, then God won't hear your prayer. That's not what this verse means. That has nothing to do with what this verse says. It was taken to be that way within recent history as people began to write books on prayer for how to get the most out of prayer and how to get the most out of God, transforming God into nothing but a spiritual ATM machine, and if you have the right Bible code to punch in, you can get whatever you want. And so they were told, well, you just honor your wife and you do this and you treat her like the weaker vessel, live with her according to understanding, and anything you pray together, God has to do. And it really became part of the name it and claim it word faith theology that this was a way to manipulate God to give you what you wanted. Do you know this is so simple? If you just read the text, you live this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. What does that mean? Let me define it for you simply. The word hindered means to be prevented. If you don't live like this, you won't pray together. It's that simple. Think about it. When you're having an argument, I know you don't argue, you have loud discussions. When you're having one of these loud discussions, when you're having a disagreement, when you're having strife, when there is confusion in the home, when there is upset in the home, are you really prone to go get your spouse and spend some time worshiping with them? Honey, let's go pray. You're not going to pray together. you're not going to pray together. Your prayer time will be hindered. It's not that your prayers aren't going to be answered. You won't even pray together because you're not treating her like you should. You need to understand. You need to dwell with them according to knowledge. You need to be a marriage expert. You need to honor your wife, value her, treasure her, and understand that you're joint heirs in this grace of life so that you can pray together. At its most basic understanding, here's what this text says. If you don't treat your wife right, you will not be able to worship God. Think about that for a moment. Prayer is worship, is it not? We talked about it a few weeks ago, looking at the throne room in heaven, looking at the martyrs and the angels offering the incense, which was the prayer of the saints before the throne of God. We understand that those prayers are being offered to God. Prayer is a form of worship. That's why when the angel tells John at the end of Revelation, don't fall down and worship me, worship God. That is why we say you only pray to God. You don't pray to anyone else. Because prayer is a form of worship. Here's the root of this. Peter says, husbands, if you are not doing what you're supposed to do, if you don't know your role, if you don't know your function in the home, if you can't be a godly husband, your worship of God itself will be hindered. And we apply that with the text that we read this morning from the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say in talking about the Pharisees' tradition? He said, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. That's the law. We understand that. Thou shalt not kill. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Jesus goes to the heart of it, like he does so often in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says it's not about the outward observance of the law. It's not that you don't go around killing people. It's that you don't even have a motive for murder. You don't get angry without a cause. And then he says, whoever says to his brother, Raca, the word Raca means empty head. It's like calling somebody an airhead. You insult them. Then you're in danger of being brought before the council on charges. If you call someone a fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. What is he saying here? Don't go around insulting people, because the spirit and the motive behind insult is the same as the spirit and the motive behind murder. You don't insult people. You honor them. You esteem them. Now what happens, husbands, if you fail in 1 Peter 3:7 and you don't honor your wife? Instead, you insult her. Your motive is a motive of murder. He says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, if you're coming to worship, and there the Holy Spirit brings to your mind that somebody has something against you, or that you've hurt someone or insulted someone, that you're not right with someone, he says, you leave your gift before the altar, and you go your way, and you first be reconciled to your brother, and then you come offer your gift. What's he saying? God does not want your worship if you're not prepared to worship. He told us when he taught us to pray, when he taught the disciples to pray in the book of Luke, pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a pretty clear principle of Scripture. If you want the relationship to be open with God, it has to be open with other people. 1 John is very clear about it. If you claim to love God but hate your brother, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Because how you relate to other people is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. There are those who think that they can be right with God and wrong with everybody else in the world and in the church. If that's true, then they're not right with God either. Let's apply this to husbands and wives. You're to be honoring your wife, not insulting her, because if there's strife in the home, God doesn't even want you to come worship. It's not that your prayers are not going to be answered. It's that your worship will be prevented. Now, if we really applied this, and this is frightening, think about this for a minute. If we took Jesus at his word, if we understood that prayer was a form of worship, that gathering corporately is our time to come in to worship God, if we left and went to go make things right with people we had insulted and hurt before we could come and worship, how often could we meet for worship? Do you think we're a small church now? Can you imagine if we could not come, if we obeyed what Jesus said and didn't come when things weren't right with other people, especially in the home between husband and wife, between parents and children? What does this say? This doesn't teach us about the value of the husband or the wife. This teaches us about the value and the worthiness of God. He has designed marriage this way so that as we minister to one another and as we esteem other as better than ourselves, we can be constantly in a mindset of loving, of nourishing, of cherishing. We can be right with others so that we can come and offer acceptable praise to God. You remember, probably a few years ago, so probably some of you won't remember, seeing as you weren't here, We looked in Isaiah, specifically chapter 9, where God tells, and in Amos 2, where God tells the people, I want you to stop meeting and stop singing and stop feasting and stop sacrificing. I'm tired of your worship. He says, it stinks in my nostrils. Because you're being selfish, you're being hurtful, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. He says, I would rather you just not even worship me. What God is saying here through Peter is that, husbands, we're responsible. We're responsible to know what we need to know to fulfill our role in the home, so that in doing so, our families are prepared for worship. This is why the practice of family worship is so important. If you're not prepared to worship in the week, in the home through the week, then you're certainly not ready to come together corporately as a body and worship on Sunday. We have to be prepared because God is worthy. Our marriage, after all, remember, we've talked about this in so much detail. Our marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church. We've got to maintain the purity of that parable and of that picture. We have to be unified in our home so that we are free and ready and prepared to worship God. The highest expression of love, I believe, is found in two believers now made one flesh, loving and worshiping God together. I mean, what is worship really? Worship is expressing our love for God, is it not? Expressing our love for Him. So the highest expression of love on this earth is found in two believers now made one flesh, loving and worshiping God together. If a man is ill-equipped to understand and perform his Christian duty as a man and as a husband, then he will fail at worship. Because ultimately, dishonoring your wife, husbands, will bring dishonor to God Himself. Think about that. We're told, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The other phrase in Colossians says that we're to do it. Wives, when they're told to submit, they're to submit as unto the Lord. Everything that we do in our relationship in the home has a direct bearing on our relationship with God. This is part of who we are as blood-bought believers. It's not just about succeeding at marriage. It's not just about finding and applying the blueprint so we have a perfect, good, stable marriage. It's about worshiping God in the family that He has ordained. It's so much higher than anything we could ever get out of marriage. It's not about what we come to marriage to get or to give. It's about the fact that this is how God has given us an ability to even further express His worthiness and His worth. Husbands, when you fail at marriage, you dishonor God. You will hinder worship. Now let me say it this way. There is a famous athlete, pretty famous around these parts anyway, who's done something that only a few other men have done in history, and those who win awards and who do things and set world records. The guy I'm thinking of specifically did something and did it several years in a row and then came back and divorced his wife. And I will honestly tell you that the first thought in my mind was that he means nothing. His accomplishments mean nothing. All of his awards mean nothing. His athletic ability is useless. It all means nothing if he cannot succeed being a husband. It doesn't matter what you win. It doesn't matter your accolades. It doesn't matter your position at work, men. It doesn't matter how the world views you. If you fail at marriage, you have failed completely. This is our task, to be loving, to nourish, to cherish, to have knowledge, and to honor our wives. To do this on a daily basis, moment by moment, because in doing so, God is glorified and pleased. You need to understand, men, that if you don't understand your role as a husband, and if you shirk your role as a husband, and if you fail at your role in a husband, it is God who is dishonored. A man can accomplish everything that this world has to offer, but if he loses his family, he has lost everything. Think about the qualities that God is looking for in a husband. Think about this incredible role that He's designed for husbands and wives. And think about how often we fall so short of doing these things. But I'll tell you this, it's not important to have arrived here, but it is important to be headed in the right direction. To be moving this way, to be maturing in your relationship with your wife, to becoming more and more and more knowledgeable. You know, the Christian husband should be able to write circles around all these self-help idiots. Christian husband should know more about honor and chivalry and more about being a gentleman than any etiquette writer. The Christian husband should be a gracious, godly gentleman. Chivalry is not dead as long as there are Christian husbands. My challenge to you on this Father's Day, men, is to be men of honor by honoring your families. Today they will honor you, but you need to constantly be honoring them. Facilitate their growth. I want to close with another phrase here that Bunyan wrote that I think is great. He that is the master of a family, he hath a work to do for God, the right governing of his own family. It's done. It's worship to God. He ought to be very diligent and very circumspect, doing his utmost endeavor, both to increase faith where it is begun and to begin it where it is not. Your chief concern, husbands, is with the faith of your family. Give yourself to increasing their faith, and you will succeed as a man, as a husband, and as a Christian. Pour yourself out for your family and for your wife, and give yourself selflessly for her betterment in the faith. That is your role as a husband. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, for this incredible role that you have designed for us as men. Lord, we come humbly to admit that it is a difficult thing even to think about attaining to. Father, we fall so short. But I do pray that you would bring home to us the truth of the matter, that this really does revolve around our view of you, our submission to your word, and our love for you. I pray that our work in the home and in the family would be an extension of our worship of you, because we know that if we fail at that, our prayers will be hindered. We will be prevented from worshiping because we will not be prepared to enter into your presence. Help us to be godly men, men who know what we need to know about what you expect of us. Father, help us to also be men of honor, men of chivalry, men who honor our wives and our families, who provide for them and who protect them, and who are awed simply by their presence in a room. In doing so, we know that we bring you the utmost glory. We pray that you would help us to do that, equip us to do that, and empower us by your Spirit to be godly men. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.